Hi everyone, thank you so much for the invitation to speak to you. It's really great to be sharing with you today. Well, I love musical theatre and I recently found out about the inspiration behind the hit show Miss Saigon. It was October 1985 and Claude Michel Schoenberg was flicking through a magazine that someone had left on the top of his piano. When he came across a photo that both intrigued and shocked him. In the front of the photo is a Vietnamese woman and her child, who is crying and distressed and looking up at her mother. In the background, we see a queue of people and some men who appeared to be directing the child away from her mother. The mother attempts to be stoic, but we can see that her face is a mask of pain, because she has brought her daughter to the airport, where the child will board a plane and go and live in America with her ex-GI father. This is the last time that the mother and daughter will see one another. I wonder what is going through her mind. Pain, grief, anger at this war that has caused her to make an unthinkable choice. But as I stare into this woman's face, I imagine that going round and round her head must be the mantra, but I want her to have a better life. Well, today we are celebrating Mother's Day, and this day has become really special for me recently, as after 10 years of trying for a baby, 17 months ago, our daughter Molly was born. Before this point, Mother's Day was starting to become a little bit uncomfortable for me. I didn't feel especially sensitive about it, but started to sense other people tiptoeing around the elephant in the room. And this perpetuated a feeling of being awkward about attending church on a Sunday. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. It can be a strange thing to experience the compassion of our church family. On the one hand, we might crave it. On the other, reject it. Perhaps because it brings feelings to the surface. It's important as God's family to empathize with others, but not to assume we understand or know how they might like us to respond. And to remember that for many people, for a whole range of reasons, Mother's Day can be a really difficult day. For me, when the feelings of loss, hurt, and disappointment would rear their head, it was really important to remember that we are all stewards of God's children, and there were many ways in which I could be a mother to others. So I wonder how you would answer the question, what does it mean to be a mother? You might talk about your biological mother, or you might talk about a female relative, perhaps a grandparent or carer, someone that you spent a lot of time with growing up. Or maybe you would talk about an older female friend, someone who has mentored and guided you through your life. Hopefully, these women will have displayed some of the characteristics that we associate with motherhood. Patience, attentiveness, strength, perseverance, wisdom, unconditional love. But at the heart of motherhood is a desire to invest in and nurture the next generation. Sometimes, like the woman in the photo, giving young people opportunities we never had comes at great cost. And this woman in Matthew 20 wants the best for her children too. But what happens when the lines between wanting the best and selfish ambition become blurred? Well, through this story and the parable he tells next to it, Jesus is teaching us something about what success looks like in his kingdom. And if we, whatever our age or gender, whether we have a family or not, are all stewards of God's children, then thinking about God's best for the next generation is relevant to us all. So who is this mother of the sons of Zebedee? On the one hand, I think this is a really cool title. On the other, it jars a little with my 21st century brain. Can't Matthew even be bothered to remember her name? He tells us that she is the wife of the fisherman who in chapter 4 is sat fixing his nets with James and John when Jesus calls them to be his disciples. She makes another appearance in chapter 27 as one of the three women who watched the crucifixion from a distance. But again, kind of unhelpfully, Matthew doesn't give us her name. Our biggest clue is to compare with parallel passages in the other Gospels. In Mark's version of the three women at the cross, in chapter 15, verse 40, he records two Marys and Salome. Therefore, it is generally believed that the mother of the sons of Zebedee is Salome. So if Mark uses her name, why doesn't Matthew? I think it's probably because he wants to highlight that her main significance, especially in this story, is as the mother of two of the most important men in the church's history. James and John were not only members of the disciples, but they, along with Peter, formed part of an inner circle of close companions to Jesus. So what can we learn from their mother? She must have done something right if her sons were so successful in the kingdom. But actually, on the face of it, Salome doesn't come across too well in this story, does she? And yet, Jesus must have seen something in the personalities of James and John if he chose them to be his close companions. And their character would surely have been developed and influenced by the home they grew up in. What an amazing legacy for Salome. In a society that undervalued women, her contribution was to teach, train, and guide into adulthood not just one, but two of the apostles. I think we get a hint as to the type of upbringing they had in Matthew 4, the passage I mentioned earlier. James and John respond immediately to the call of Jesus, and their father, who is sat right next to them, doesn't appear to have a problem with them leaving the family business to follow him. For me, this suggests two things. Firstly, Salome and Zebedee raised their children in a house of faith, preparing them for the coming Messiah. Secondly, they didn't raise them as carbon copies of themselves. This fisherman doesn't demand that his children stay and work at Zebedee and Sons. I sense their style of parenting was to release their children to pursue their dreams and carve out their own path in life. Their sons became huge influencers in their world and key players in the early church. Are we preparing our young people to be influencers on the world around them? Or are we more concerned about the influence the world has on them? How are we doing that in our families? And how should we be doing it in the local church? I realise that thinking about these kinds of things is the last thing that most parents have been thinking about over the last year. It's been pretty tough. The pressures of homeschooling and trying to work from home, as well as running the home while you have children you've got to keep within four walls, has been relentless. Some of us can't wait for things to get back to normal. And yet, maybe through this interruption into our lives, God has something to say about the priorities we live by. Maybe it's not a case of returning back to normal, but finding new ways of living. So let's return to this story of a mother and her two sons. Salome asked Jesus if James and John can sit in places of honor in his kingdom, on his right and left. Although she kneels respectfully, the question is less than humble. She's not just asking, can they sit near you? She specifically asks, can they sit on his right and left, thereby excluding anybody from any other family an opportunity to be close to Jesus. She's asking for the seats of power and significance. Perhaps there were ways in which this woman felt powerless and insignificant, and seeks to gain her sense of worth through her son's accomplishments. And whose idea was it for Salome to make this request? Perhaps we can read between the lines that Jesus knows, because he doesn't answer her, but her two sons. But where does this drive for success come from? Zebedee and Salome might have raised their sons to pursue their dreams, but is there a shadow side to this good intention? Is the mother pushing her sons into the limelight, Or has she done this and intentionally over the years? I teach piano, and the impression I get with some parents is that it's more important for them to achieve great exam results than to learn to enjoy music. I'm not exaggerating when I say that I once had a pupil that was literally hanging on to the door frame while his mother attempted to drag him into the exam room by his ankles. Paul David Tripp, in his book on parenting, says, "When we look to our children to give us what we already have in Jesus, we drive them to succeed not simply because we know it is best for them, but because we need their success to feel good about ourselves." Not by accident, before this story, Jesus tells a parable of a landowner who hires workers for his vineyard. Some start at the beginning of the day and some towards the end of the day, but the landowner pays them all a day's wage. Our instinctive response is to side with the workers who started earlier in the day. Doesn't seem fair. Shouldn't those who work harder receive more than those who don't? Jesus is teaching us about God's grace. The same generous grace is given to all, no matter what we have sacrificed or achieved for his kingdom. Whether you're like James and John, who were with Jesus from the start, or like the thief on the cross, who only said two words, "Remember me," he still received God's grace. Both the mother, the disciples, and the workers in the vineyard have fallen for the lie that value and worth comes through recognition and power. Jesus teaches that in God's kingdom, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And that completely goes against the grain of our culture. So what ambitions do we have for our children and young people? Judith Warner, in her New York Times bestseller, Perfect Madness, Motherhood in the Age of Anxiety, explores how many parents today, perhaps because they came from broken homes themselves, attempt to create the perfect home and family and become overoccupied with their children's accomplishments and their abilities as parents. A friend of ours had the opportunity of sending her children to a school with a reputation for high achievement. She told us the story of Careers Day, when her daughter said she wanted to become a midwife, the careers advisor pulled out a form for an obstetrician. As if to say, pupils at this school don't become midwives. Thankfully, our friend was outraged, and their daughter is now training to become a midwife. But what a picture of the world's idea of success. So in a society that sees first as best, how do we encourage our children to flourish without producing drivenness and empty ambition? Well, as we start to come into a close, let's take a look at Jesus's parenting style. Jesus is our perfect example of parenthood. Interestingly, he doesn't condemn this rather ambitious family. Rather, he looks for ways to channel this ambition in the right direction. Do you remember Jesus' nicknames for James and John in Mark 3? He calls them the sons of thunder. It's not much of a compliment. These were impatient men. But I think Jesus sees this passion, ambition, and drive and teaches them to use it as a strength. Our daughter Molly is quite similar to these sons of thunder. Sometimes she loses interest in things rather quickly. Maybe patience is a trait that toddlers learn later in life. Those of you with older children would know more about that than me. But everything at the moment has to be now. She needs to do it now, be there now, and certainly needs to eat it now. Molly loves her food. In fact, we have to ration the portions on her plate because she'll just shovel it in and it's gone in moments. In contrast, I'm a person that likes to take my time, and I love to have long, leisurely meals. Well, no longer. Now I find myself almost trying to eat my main and dessert at the same time. If I don't hurry up, Molly will finish her plate and reach over and be helping herself from mine. It would be so easy for me to see this character trait in her as a flaw, but this isn't what Jesus does. He looks at these things in his disciples and sees things that can be developed for good. In verses 25 to 27, he's saying, in effect, you can be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and lord it over other people if you want, but that's not how I define success. Success in my kingdom is not defined by how many people who serve you, but how many people you serve. It's as if he's saying, have ambition, be successful, but use these characteristics to see my kingdom come on earth. Another friend of ours was a senior project manager for John Lang Construction when he suddenly got called into ministry. He handed in his notice and his boss said to him, "What are you talking about? You're on the fast track. Whatever you've been offered, we can match it." And our friend smiled and replied, "No, you can't. I've been called by a higher authority." Jesus says, if you want to be on my right, if you want to be on my left, if you want to be next to me, then get next to the poor, get next to the blind, get next to those that need serving. And Jesus lives it out. He gives his life for those who don't even love or know him, and he calls his followers to do the same. Well, in the end, James and John did make it. Could their mother possibly have conceived that in the 21st century, people would be living in palaces and attending universities named after her sons? But perhaps not for the reasons she envisaged. Not remembered sitting on thrones next to royalty, lording it over others, but for lives of service in the name of Jesus. When we flick to the final pages of the Gospels, we read the most amazing thing. In his last moments, while hanging on the tree, it's to Salome's son John that he turns and entrusts the care of his own mother. So in this passage, we have seen that our ideas of success and ambition are turned on their head by Jesus's teaching. This is a real challenge to us as we seek to model kingdom values to our young people. But also, on this Mother's Day, let's follow Jesus' example and use this day to honour and take care of those that have parented us. Let's pray. We thank you for those people in our lives who have mothered and cared for us. We pray that we can bless others in the same way they have been a blessing to us. Thank you, Lord, that you take all our successes and failures, accept us as we are, and remind us that in your kingdom, you measure success differently. We pray for those who are finding this day difficult and ask you to be close to them. Help us to respond well to others in their time of crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.